book of 2 Corinthians. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, working our way through. We've come to chapter 4. And we started last week discussing the benefits of beholding. From the idea of getting us to understand that what we are looking at is really important. What we're looking at. We saw that last week from an example in the Old Testament where the children of Israel, when they failed to look at God and His promises, and instead looked at their difficulties and their struggles, they ended up living their lives in the wilderness. We also saw how Peter, when he saw Jesus was walking on water, and when he looked at the waves, he sank. It's important what we're looking at in our life. Now, this morning, as we continue this discussion, if you'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter, we're going to start in actually chapter 3, verse 18. And we're going to spend most of our time in Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to turn there and hold your finger there. So this morning, before we get into this discussion, I think it's important that you and I will consider what we are looking at. We will consider our vision of heavenly things, our vantage point, our view of Jesus Christ, because what we're looking at really matters and really makes all the difference. Our uplook will determine our outlook. I'll show you what I mean. If you're in 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding," that means to stare at, not a glance, to stare at with a fixed gaze. "Beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This amazing statement says that as we behold, stare at, fix our gaze upon Christ, that exposure transforms us. That as we behold Christ, we go from glory to glory to glory. That from inside out, we change into the image of Jesus Christ simply by our beholding, our gaze upon Him. Now, I want to look at that a little more in depth from Isaiah 6. But let's just continue to read through this section of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, in regards to this ministry, in regards to beholding and seeing Christ," he says, "since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We're encouraged to keep moving on. It's the beholding of Christ that keeps us moving on." He goes on to say, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Beholding Jesus has caused those who behold Him to renounce the things of this world. Verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now look at Isaiah 6. The benefits of beholding. Isaiah chapter 6, we have an encounter of someone who is beholding Christ. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Let's stop there. This is interesting that a time when Isaiah caught a vision of God, it was in a time when King Uzziah died. The first thing I'd like to point out here is that in order to behold Christ, in order to benefit from beholding Christ, staring at Christ, being face to face with Christ, there has to be a death to our Uzziahs. Who's Uzziah? He was a king of Israel, a successful king. He had done many great things in the nation of Israel. He had even brought them forward spiritually. He had developed a strong army and created a safe environment for the children of Israel. But it's interesting to note that it was when King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. What that means for us is that many times we have our own Uzziahs. We have these things that prop us off up or cause us to lean upon that are not the Lord. We can have these Uzziahs, these things that we worship that aren't even things of God. We can have these things that we lean upon, trust in, support ourselves with. And these things are all things that cause us not to see the Lord. We have to be careful in our life not to support ourselves with false things, with idols, with things that look spiritual, but maybe in reality they're not. See, to behold the Lord requires that we forsake all else and come to a place of complete dependence on Jesus Christ and Him alone. That we would come to a place to where Jesus becomes our exceedingly great reward. So easy for us to fall into this trap, to worship programs in churches, to worship authors, pastors, songwriters, and say, they have been so instrumental to me in my development, in my relationship with Christ. But when we gain some sort of support or security or abnormal vision or uplifting of that person or that thing, and it begins to take the place of Christ, even a little bit, our view of Christ will be obscured. A prop means a support or something that prevents us from falling. To rest against a support. And so you and I now must come to a place where there's nothing else that we gain our support or security or our trust or our fulfillment or our satisfaction in but Jesus Christ. It is the moment when our King Uzziahs die, there is a vision of Christ. Don't let Satan deceive you into thinking that there's something other than Christ, something better than Christ. All is a counterfeit, but Christ alone. Now he goes on to say, in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that all was sort of uncertain, and all that maybe Isaiah trusted in was completely gone, he saw the Lord. What a great day that is, isn't it? What a great day that is when you and I see the Lord. Sometimes those days are in those days where all seems to be falling apart. Have you ever noticed that? All seems to be upside down and confusing. Our world is changing, just like Isaiah's. And it was in that time that Isaiah saw the Lord. I want to ask you again this morning, whatever you're going through in life, are you seeing the Lord? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I love that. Are we seeing the Lord in every situation and circumstance in our life? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He just didn't see the Lord. He saw the Lord correctly. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He saw the Lord in control of everything. Do we see the Lord like that? Are we seeing correctly? Are we seeing the Lord with the view that He is sitting on the throne in power and glory? Seeing Him high and lifted up. Seeing Him as the one in whom created all things and the one in whom all things exist. The one in whom holds all things together. Are we seeing the Lord? Are we seeing Him? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Not only is it important that there's a death to our Uzziahs, there's also a benefit to beholding is that our destiny is observed. When we behold the Lord, we get a glimpse of our destiny. We get a vision of our future. We get a perspective that comes from the top down instead of a perspective that's from the bottom up. See, this changes things. If we see Jesus in our life here and in our circumstances, and we see Jesus over those things, we see Jesus in control of those things, we see Jesus as the one in whom we could put our whole trust in, we see Jesus as the ultimate destiny in which we will be with forever if we're believers in Him, that changes everything. That changes everything. Because when our destiny is observed, our time here on earth doesn't seem worth putting all of our focus on. Because as Paul would point out, that his life, the things that he went through in his life, the light afflictions he called them, would not be compared to the future glory that would be revealed in Him. You see, He factored in His eternal destiny in the things that He went through now. You see, we have often a preoccupation with earthly things, with temporal things, which things that really don't matter at all. And we often devote our life to those things, only to find out how troublesome that is. Have we come to a place in our life where our destiny is observed? And because our destiny is observed, we're understanding this future glory that will be revealed in us. We know that every tick of the clock is one step closer to our ultimate destination, and that's in heaven with Jesus Christ forever. There'll be no more struggle, no more difficulty or trial, no more tear, no more heartache. That'll all be done away with. And the importance of understanding heaven and our destiny is to affect us here on this earth. Not just some pie-in-the-sky future thinking, but it's supposed to affect us now. That knowing what awaits us, knowing our future is secured, knowing Jesus is preparing a mansion for us in heaven, should cause us to live for that destination. It's a matter of priorities, isn't it? It's a matter of what you and I are living for. The Bible says that where our treasure is where our heart will be. That means what we value, what we emphasize, what we decide that we're going to live for, that's where our affections will be. That's where our feelings will be. That's where our mind will be. So we have to ask ourselves again, are we beholding Christ to the point that we're determined to live for Him? That He is what we're after. This is what happened to Isaiah. As the things that he trusted in disappeared, and his vision of heaven and eternal things appeared, it affected then his response. There was a response to this vision. That's important. See, beholding God, seeing God correctly, should elicit some sort of response. Notice this. In verse 2, it says, "Above it stood seraphim." These were angels. "Each one had six wings. With two wings he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying..." Imagine the scene. This is Jesus on the throne, high and lifted up. This is Jesus in His glory. And around Jesus, we have these angels with six wings flying around. Now, please note that these angels weren't robotically programmed. These angels were caught up with the glory of God to such an extent that all they wanted to do is hang around, flap their wings and buzz around this glory. That's all they wanted to do. They could have done a lot of things. But all these angels wanted to do was hang around the throne. They just wanted to keep being near the glory of God. Now, if that's true for angels, we have to ask ourselves, is that truly our desire as well? To hang around the glory of God. To be in His presence. See, correctly understood, the person who believes in Christ and knows Christ will respond in this way as well. It's a failure to see Jesus that brings about a failure to want to hang around Jesus. The angels here, as they were around the throne, they wanted to just be near this glory. And they had this opportunity given to them by God to be close and near to Him. And here's what they said: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." This is what angels do by choice. This is their heart's response to what they're seeing. See, if we're seeing correctly, we too will have something from our heart that will have a desire to praise God and worship God. That is a natural response to seeing God correctly. So again, we have to ask ourselves, are we seeing Jesus? And if so, are we worshipers? And is that worship springing from our heart due to our view and our understanding of Jesus Christ Himself? Christians are worshipers. And Christians are worshipers because they see Jesus. And we can't help it. We can't help it. Because when we see Jesus and we like to hang around with Him and bask in His glory, there comes a response that we would just want to praise Him. Again, these angels could have done a lot of other things, but they just wanted to be around Jesus and praise Him. Have you ever caught a glimpse or a view of something and you're just taken over by it? And you couldn't stop gazing at it? Maybe the ocean or the Grand Canyon or the mountains or something where you're almost, your breath was taken away. Have you ever been like that? And you just, wow, you just have that sense of awe. And as you look at that glory and that vision and you're taken up and your eyes are fixed on that vision, at that moment in time, you feel so small. And also, your problems seem to just melt away in the light of this vision, this glory. If you've never experienced that, I encourage you to get out a little more. See things. Because we can behold the beauty of the Lord and get a taste of heaven in these visions. In the creation, they give us an understanding of Him. But see, this is what it's like for the believer. This is the opportunity that you and I have to see Jesus and live our lives out on earth with Jesus in view constantly. And when that happens, we have a desire then to want to worship and praise Him in our daily life. It affects our life here. So the seraphim, the angels, are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." So notice this. From this seeing of Jesus, a desire is born. Do you see how we can mistake religion for relationship when we try to do things to get this vision? When we try to serve God or do religious exercises and then hope that those things will help us to see God more? But it's the other way around, isn't it? See, with Isaiah, it was his vision of God that caused a desire to be born in his heart. See, when we're seeing God, there's a desire that's born. A desire that we want then not only just to continue to be in His glory, but then we want to continue then to give our life to Him and surrender to Him. But see, all of that comes from our understanding of Him. So religion, which is more from outside in, which says do this and do this, changes from relationship that then all that we do in the form of ministry or works is simply done out of the abundance of our heart, the fullness of our relationship with God. You see the difference with that? That's a huge difference. But see, the relational aspect has to come before the work aspect. And see, it's the relational aspect that will naturally bring forth the work aspect. But you see, this vision, it bursts a desire. Now, we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we have these desires for godly things? Do we have a strong and intense desire to want to do the work of the Lord, to please the Lord, to commune with the Lord? Is that inside of us? If not, then we have the wrong vision, the wrong view. We're not looking at things correctly. See, what we do comes from our vision. Do you see that? So it's not correct to look to go out and try to do things and try to be holy because of the things we do. It's important that we see God and connect with Him relationally. And then the things that we do are born out naturally from that relationship. Isaiah had a desire born. Please ask yourself this morning, do we have those desires for God? Do we have longings to be with Him? Do we have longings to want to serve Him, to be around Him, longings to want to commune with Him, to praise Him, and to worship Him? Do we long for that? If not, there's a serious problem. If not, we're not seeing the Lord. If not, we're seeing things backwards and confused. And the answer is to come back and see Jesus. Now, once this desire is born, this desire for holy, godly, spiritual things, which comes from beholding Jesus, now watch what happens. Look in verse 4. It says, now as he's looking at this vision, the posts of the door were shaken. They were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So this beholding, this vision, this seeing Christ correctly birthed these desires, and power then was observed. And there was a certain tangible shaking and development here that was completely not of this world. And as this event takes place, we see in verse 5, the response is, woe is me. This is Isaiah's response, woe. This is the response of one who beholds the holiness of the Lord. It's an awesome understanding and feeling to realize the holiness of the Lord. So this arrogant approaching of God in light of a lack of care and concern about holiness means that we're not seeing God right. That means if we can go to church on Sunday and then go out and do the things of this world the rest of the week, that means we're not seeing God. We're not seeing Him. Because God's holy. And when we come into His presence, the response is one of awestruck terror. Awestruck terror at the difference between Him and us. He says, woe is me. Why? He says he's undone. It's almost like his life was unzipped. And all that up to this point that he thought, and all that he saw, and all that he trusted in, it was just all unzipped, and all of those things came out that were not of the Lord. So that he stood before the throne almost as if he was just him and God face to face, naked. God seeing through everything, nothing was hidden from his presence. And as he came upon that moment, you wouldn't see a guy pounding his chest and bragging in his strength and his sufficiency and his ability, you would see a man on his knees before God saying, "Help me, Lord, I'm a sinner." You would not see a man saying, "Lord, look at how wonderful I am. Look at how good I am. Look what I've done and look what I've accomplished." That's not a vision of the Lord. That's not a person who's seen the Lord. A person who sees the Lord is first and foremost a humble person. Arrogance and pride is a sure sign that somebody's not seeing the Lord. Because when we see the Lord correctly, we are undone. We are unzipped. We are naked before the Lord with nothing left but to say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." This is seeing God correctly. So he says, "I'm undone." Watch this. He recognizes that, he says, "because I'm a man of unclean lips." He realizes maybe the things that he has said, the things that he's involved himself in his speech is not right. It's not of the Lord. See, if we can easily speak of things that are not of the Lord, if we could easily speak of the shortcomings of others, if we can easily involve ourselves in gossip, if we can easily involve ourselves in fabrications and exaggerations and lies, we're not seeing the Lord. Isaiah was a man like this. And when he saw the Lord, it's almost as if he realized how dirty his lips were. And the Bible says again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what he had allowed into his life at the vision of the Lord became unzipped, and he was exposed, and he realized that all these false pretenses and all these things that he trusted in were in the sight of God were all done. That God saw right through him. That there is nothing that God didn't see. And it caused him again to have a response of humility. A response of desperation, a response of the need for mercy. This is our response when we see God. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." See, before this, if you read through the book of Isaiah, the first five chapters, you would find Isaiah saying, "Woe are you! Woe to you!" And now he says, "Woe is me." Do you see how things change when you see Jesus correctly? If you're not seeing Jesus correctly, you'll have a tendency to say, "Woe is you." But when you see Jesus correctly, you say, "Woe is me." See, he recognizes his problem first. But he just doesn't recognize his problem only. He does recognize, notice, "And I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips." Do you see his dimension changing? Do you see how seeing Jesus has now caused him to see things differently? He's now seeing things as Christ sees them. And Jesus would look at the multitudes. He said, "I looked to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come." And Jesus would see more of the eternal condition of people instead of the superficial condition. He would see behind the mask, behind the statements, behind the looks. He would see things eternally. And this is what's neat now, is Isaiah, his dimension has changed. Now, as we see Christ, we see people with the eyes of Christ. We have a desire for people to want to know Christ. We are not judgmental, pointing our fingers, because we're right there with them. We're unclean, they're unclean. But we have this desire now for them to want to know the love of Christ, for them to want to see Christ as we see them. in a humility, in a gentleness, in a kindness that's born out of a change of dimension, that now we're understanding things more in light of eternity than we are in light of the things of this world. As he sees his dimension change, he has his desires born for godly things, and he views the world now in light of Christ. Watch what he says. Again in verse 5, the second part, he says, "For my eyes have seen the King." You see that? He says the whole reason he has these feelings, these understandings, these desires, is because his eyes have seen the King. Again, we have to ask ourselves here this morning, are we seeing the King? Have our eyes seen the King? Are we beholding the King? It's amazing how many things happen from simply beholding Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, the Lord of hosts. Now in verse 6, he says, continuing discussion, he says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.'" See, it's seeing Jesus that first causes us to be awestruck with terror at His holiness and His presence, which causes us to humbly ask for forgiveness and mercy. And as we do that, we see the darkness in our life done. Doesn't sound exactly grammatically correct, but it had to be fit with the D part. So darkness done, if you're taking notes. Isn't it amazing here? When we behold the glory of the Lord, the darkness is done. Has the light been turned on for you? You know how the Bible says that they once walked in darkness? Speaking of those who lived apart from Christ, those who weren't born again, we're all have been there. We've walked in darkness. What a day it is, isn't it? When the light is turned on, we view and behold the glory of the Lord. And then as we begin to live our life with Christ in view, beholding His glory as the greatest opportunity that there is for mankind, sometimes we get a little stained, don't we? Sometimes we get a little soiled. Sometimes we get dirty. What's the answer for that? That darkness that comes creeping in our life? The answer to that is beholding Jesus. Turning on the light. You know, no matter how many steps that you've taken away from Jesus, say it's 10, say 15, maybe some of you, you're like miles away. You know how many steps it is back? Just one. Just one step back. Just one step back. But that's our Jesus, isn't it? Are you looking at Him? Can you see Him? Are you staring at Him? Are you gazing at Him? Are you beholding Jesus? Now, we must finish. Look in verse 8. He says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then Isaiah said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" Do you know, when we behold Jesus, our direction is decided. See, when we behold Jesus correctly, there's nothing else that we want to do, but to be sent. Nothing else we want to do. Seeing Jesus in glory will mean seeing Jesus in life. But do you see how this amazing, sweet view of Jesus now has caused Isaiah to see the need, to see the desperation, and then to naturally be willing to say, "Here I am." Notice in your Bible there might be an exclamation point on that. It's almost as if he wanted to be the first in the class. You may have those with their hands up wanting to answer the question first every time. Ooh, me. This was the heart of Isaiah. And this naturally springs from somebody seeing Jesus. Here's me. Send me. Me first. I think of Peter and John racing to the tomb, seeing who can get there first. But see, there's something wrong when the attitude of a believer is, "Oh man, now I gotta, they're badgering me about children's church and they want me to be with those kids all morning, and I see when I walk in, they give me these looks like, are you going to stay or not?" But see, we don't want anybody serving here unless they're first in line and their hands up and they're saying, me, please, give me a place, give me a thing to do. I'll do anything. And I just want to let all of you off the hook. If you don't feel those desires, then that's okay. We don't want people serving in the church unless they're seeing Jesus. And they will say, "Here I am, send me, please, let me do something." Because the other way around, it doesn't work. And serving will become a burden. But I do encourage you all to see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you will want something to do. And you will be first in line to say, "Lord, please me. Please me. Send me." Is that our heart's desire this morning? Are we seeing Jesus right? Are we anxious to serve our King? Do we see the privilege of being a servant of the living God? As we finish up here this morning, you may be asking yourself, why is my Christianity just seems so dull and mechanical? And where's the passion in the life that I read about and I see in the life of others? And I want to encourage you here this morning. If you don't have that passion, if Christianity to you is just attending church on Sundays and avoiding the big sins, then you're missing it. Christianity is a relationship with the living God of the universe who sits on His throne in glory, high and lifted up, holding all things together. And He says, "Come in and fellowship with me. Come in and relate to me. Come in and glean of me. Come in and you will find rest." That's what it means to be a Christian. This morning, you may be wondering, well, how do I see Jesus? How does that work? And I just want to finish with these last three things. The first thing is, and I'll read it for you. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. If you're not seeing Jesus, if what I said this morning means absolutely nothing to you, if I have made no sense and I might as well have been speaking Chinese to you today, if you haven't felt the Holy Spirit working on your heart and speaking to you, resonating within you, if you haven't come to a place where you've seen Jesus this morning, this may be your problem. It says this, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, second part, it says, Because the veil is taken away in Christ. If you can't see, it's because you don't have Christ. It's because you've never come to a place where you've been born again and you've been converted. You've never come to a place where the living God has come to live inside of you. See, when that happens, that's when you will start to have vision. That's when you'll start to see things spiritually. The Bible says that the natural mind can't perceive and understand the things of the Spirit. So the first step is to come to Jesus by faith, receiving the forgiveness of your sins and receiving the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If you can't see Jesus spiritually, you can't understand these desires for God and holiness and want to serve Him, the answer is to turn to Jesus. Your eyes will be open. The veil will be taken away. And you will be a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. That's the first step. If you've done that here this morning, praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be a child of God? To know you're going to heaven, to know your sins are forgiven, and then in this life to know you have a relationship with God, the living, breathing God, that you can walk with Him as a friend face to face every day. Well, then here's what we do for the believer. The second thing is that we should be beholding the Lord devotionally as part of our life. That we would have set aside quiet places with a quiet heart in a quiet time, where we will come away with the Lord, commune with Him, fellowship with Him, have times of personal, face-to-face, separate times. That's important for the believer. And then the third thing is that we would behold the Lord situationally in our life. That means we have to factor God into everything that goes on to our life, in our life. We can't take Him out of any situation or circumstance, but in all things we put God in and we see Him in every situation of our life. And so this morning, I hope as we go here this morning, we will be encouraged to see Jesus. We will be encouraged to take the opportunity to behold Him, to enjoy Him, and to fellowship with Him face to face. That'll make all the difference in our life here as believers. Let's pray. Father, Lord, You're so good and gracious and wonderful. There's just no words that would accurately express how good You are, Lord. So God, I pray this morning by Your Spirit that You would communicate holy things into the hearts of Your people. That You would communicate Your heart, Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy, Lord. God, I pray as we live out our days here on earth, we'd live them beholding You as in a mirror, Lord. Going from glory to glory to glory until we step into glory. That we would live our life with You in view, God, and we would factor You into every situation, for You are with us and You'll never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that does not know You. Anybody here, Lord, who does not have a relationship with You, anybody whose sins are not forgiven, anybody here who is not sure if they were to die today that they would be with You in heaven forever. I want to pray for them right now. As they feel your Holy Spirit convicting their heart, all they have to do is respond. If that's you here this morning, I want to encourage you right here, right in your seat, right where you're at, just to surrender your life to Jesus and put your faith in Him. That's all there is to it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your work of salvation. And for the rest of us, Lord, may we walk in victory. May we walk in power and great glory as we behold you every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Are you guys ready to worship the Lord? Let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. God bless you guys.